Well, welcome to another men's breakfast time here. There's all kinds of stuff going on. I know that it is the season to be sick, you know. And so if you're either battling that or have come around on that or have yet to face it, why, I pray the Lord's grace and blessing in your life through all of that. So, but it is, it's a joy here to be with you all. When we were planning this, we decided as elders that we wanted to share the load. And so what you're going to get is a dose of all three of us, kind of a tag team deal here this morning. And how it's going to work out is we'll go, we'll have a time where we teach, be around 15 minutes-ish, and then we'll, what's that? Oh, or 20. For Mike, Mike gets 20. What's that? Yeah, so I'll take 25. So what we'll do is we're going to go through a passage or a section that is related to the topic of leaders in the home. And then what we'll do is we're going to have, discussion, questions, there at your table. Just kind of be ready for that. I'm going to talk with you about lovingly leading your wife. And so how this is going to work is you'll see that it'll go from the spouse to the kids, that is the family that way, to then you, where we're going to talk about you being the example in the home. So we start from the spouse, we move out to the kids, and then we move back to you as the example. With that, let's turn to a very familiar passage, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. It is the passage that you would expect that we would go to when talking about lovingly leading your wife. Hopefully I can present it to you in a fresh way for you to have some good quality thoughts that way. So as we're going to get started, let me pray real quick and then we'll go for it. Lord, we just want to commit our time to you. We want to receive your word. We pray, Lord, help us to grow in being men that are either, if we have a wife, that we would consider how to lovingly lead her. If we don't, that you would help us to know those that don't, that to be prepared, how to be prepared for that. And others who are in an even different situation, I pray, help them as well in it all. And so I just pray, Father, that you would grant us clarity this morning as we dive into your word. We pray not only to come before the word of God, but the God of the word. And we pray that we would remember, Lord, that your word is precious, is to be treated with honor and respect, but also, Lord, powerful to change us, to make us more like Christ. That is what we want. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 24 years ago, I asked my current wife to marry me. And when I did that, there was bliss and all of that stuff, and I say current wife, not that I'm planning on having another or going a different way, but yes, there's something, yes. And I'm going to tell you how not to love your wife. Yeah, I have, of course, you know, you go into the whole deal with a lot of bliss and a lot of thought of what things are going to be like, you know, it's a dangerous thing to read a lot of books and that, because some of it, you know, you think, oh, wow, this is going to be wonderful. And some of it, you think, oh, I know all the answers. And so if you just do this, 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 and this, then our marriage will be a really good one. And that's kind of the thinking. It took me about a week, maybe less, you know, so that would be on the tail end of our honeymoon, to realize just how unbelievably selfish I was. And then it's now taken about, you know, 23 years to realize I had no idea how selfish I was. And that continues to be the disease that rears its head and wreaks a bit of havoc at times in my marriage. Maybe you can relate with that. That is because, of course, what happens is the Lord, when he puts two believers together in holy matrimony, is still putting two sinners together. And it's really important for us to remember that. But let me read for you verses 22 to 33 and then give you some thoughts here, and then we'll move into our question time here. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Now, what I want to leave you with, what I want to show you here, are five applications that have to do with lovingly leading your wife. Five guides, you could call these. Now, when we approach Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, typically, as guys, we tend to think of Ephesians 5 as the submission text. We bypass where it says, love your wives. We kind of see a little bit of Christ in the church. But the big part of it is the submission. That's what we see. We see that, here it is, wife. I mean, it says it. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. You need to submit. And the submission's a big deal. And it's important. And it's in God's word. And it's so easy to look at Ephesians 5 this way. But I want us to look at Ephesians 5 a different way. Yes, that does say it. And that would be for the women's breakfast. Okay? But this is the men's breakfast. And so we need to really think about where we're at and what our role is. Now, first thing I want you to consider is that you, according to verses 22 to 25, you represent the Lord to her. And you need to start with that. You need to understand that you represent the Lord to her. Notice how much it says that. When it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, it says, as to the Lord. In other words, that when she looks at you, she should see Jesus. You represent him in that's her call, is to submit to you like she would submit to Jesus. Let me say it a different way. It's not very cool of you to ask your wife to submit to you when you don't look anything like Jesus. Okay? And that's not a good thing. It's not a fair thing. It's not a kind thing. It's not a thing that that tells her, hey, have hope in this marriage. He says also, notice what he says about Jesus, who is, it says, the head of the wife. So much of our marriage is challenged in this way. A man's marriage is challenged because he oftentimes abdicates the leadership. Right? It's like the one guy who says, I wear the pants, the family, my wife just tells me which pair to put on. Right? Okay, look, you're abdicating the leadership in the home when you don't understand that you are called, as Jesus is the head, you are in the home. That doesn't mean we get to wield around the sword of do this, don't do that, bark orders, I'm a drill sergeant. You don't get the sense that in this text that Jesus is portrayed as a drill sergeant. It says also, who is the Savior? Who is the Savior? And so you consider that whatever kind of leader you're to be in the home, the representation of the Lord is as Him as Savior. Right? There is a saving dynamic to your leading. You do things, you say, well, I can't save a soul. No, you cannot. But in a similar way that He's the Savior of the soul, you're to have that same type of preserving care. You're to have that same type of interest, that same type of concern for her that way. In other words, you care about her primarily spiritually. Okay? And this is very important. I'll tell you the reason why. Because if you have a camera and you've taken pictures, then by the time you get to year 23, 24, number one, you'll notice you don't look the same. She doesn't either. And if your view or your happiness or where you're at, your pleasure, has to do with what you see, the appearance, it's going to be really challenging. Because you change. You just change. It's just part of life. We have to act just like Jesus is the Savior. Notice also, she is called to submit, it says here in verse 24, to their husbands in everything. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus is a steward. He's a steward. You represent the Lord to her in the sense that the same way that Jesus is a steward, he's to get our Lord all of our submission, right? If she's going to give you all of her submission, it says everything, then you have a stewardship to take care of. In other words, you better understand how precious that is. You get all of her submission. Don't tread lightly. That means you should be a more thankful person. It means you should be a more patient person. It means that you should have a more understanding heart. For after all, she's being asked and called to give all submission to everything, to you and everything. So you represent the Lord to her. By the way, it also says, who is the sacrifice? Jesus, who is the sacrifice? Notice it says that he gave himself in verse 25 up for her. He gave himself up on the cross. Selflessness. That's the picture of our Lord here. Selfless. Okay. So that's the first thing. Second, guide for you. Not only do you represent the Lord to her, second, you are responsible for her spiritual growth. You are responsible for her spiritual growth. Will you notice the direction that he goes in verses 26 and 27? He uses the word sanctify. The reason why Jesus, it says, it connects his love for the church, and he says, you can tell that he loves the church because He did it to sanctify her. What's that mean? To set her apart. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Cleansed her. In other words, made her pure. Helped her to be pure. It says in verse 26, washing the water with the word. So it's using the word. It's helping. So you're going to have conversations with her about the word. You're going to want her to grow in the word. You're going to want her to see her grow in her affections for Christ. Listen, if you don't talk about those things, then how do you know, right? That her heart is getting, you know, warmer for the Lord and His word. You've got to talk about those things. You not only have to talk about those things, you have to apply those things. Notice what it says. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so, holy and blameless. In other words, it's not just existence. It's not just compliance. It's actually trying to help her grow in her holiness. Do you think about your wife's holiness? Do you consider, you know, where is she at from a purity standpoint? You say, oh, I'm too busy thinking about my own purity. Well, that's good. But what about hers? That's important too. You say, you mean like sexual purity? Well, there's part of that. But how about purity of thought where, you know, you understand how a woman is. I mean, they love attention. Okay. They love the relational side of things, right? If you're not encouraging them by wanting to spend time being relational with them, they will be starving for that. And you are putting temptation before them to go seek it in other ways. Okay. So it's very important that you do spend that time. You say, well, I'm just not built that way. I'm just kind of a more of an action person. I'm not really a words person. You need to become a words person, right? You don't necessarily have to become Shakespeare. But boy, you do need to have a listening ear, right? Letting her talk, asking questions. Consider. When you're coming home from work, you should be thinking this through. Hey, what are the two or three questions I want to ask my wife when we have some time and we get in there, right? Into maybe just sitting down or wherever it is. Let me say it a different way. Your wife should associate that bedroom that you have not with just sexual intimacy, but with relational intimacy. When we enter into there, oh, it's because he wants to talk, right? He wants to actually ask questions. How are you doing? What's going on? Right? Number three. Third guide. You represent the Lord to her. Verses 22 to 25. You're responsible for her spiritual growth. 26 to 27. Third, you are to be committed to the long haul. To the long haul. Let me show you what I mean by that. Notice he says, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Now, it talks about nourishing and cherishing and all that kind of stuff. To take care of your body is a long-term investment. And you know how it is. The older you get, you are fighting gravity, okay? You're fighting lots of things. You're fighting all kinds of issues. You cannot take care of your body easily. And the only way you do take care of your body, it is through a slow, patient, constant work. Think about how long it takes to take care of your body. And that will help you to understand what it is that he's trying to say here in these three verses. And so you have to be committed to the long haul. The long haul. In other words, if you're thinking to yourself, well, I really want her to grow spiritually, why isn't she there yet? It could be because you're not committed to the long haul. Fourth, you are a picture of profound mystery. look at it there, verses 31 to 33. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. Notice the clinging. Two shall become one flesh. That's a great mystery, he says. But I'm really talking about the Christ and the church. I want you to think about this here. He says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Now think about this here. What he's telling us then is there's a one flesh relationship between Christ and the church. Think about whom Jesus is clung to. Bunch of sinners. To me, that is the great mystery, that he would even want to do that. Jesus clings to sinners willingly and even has entered into a oneness with a church full of them. There's your picture. There's your picture when it comes to being with your wife. You lovingly lead her because it is a picture of that kind of profound mystery. Somebody says about your wife, you know, she sure has issues. And you say, yeah, I know. But I love her. And she's mine. And they're my issues. And I get to be with her. And I've got issues too. And I'm helping her with that. But boy, I am clung to her. I am stuck to her like glue. And we will, whatever issues there are there, and I appreciate you seeing them and showing me them. You don't have to go to your blind defense. No. My wife is the perfect picture of beauty and perfection. She never sins. Oh, come on. But you know what? Whatever she is, I'm stuck to her for good, and I'm excited about that. I get to be a part of helping her through all of that, and she's helping me. One last one here, number 5. Here's your 5th guide. Only a spirit-filled man can love his wife this way. See, where do you get that from? All the way back in verses 18 through 21, because everything he just said is built on that foundation. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen, only a Spirit-filled man, a man who goes to the Lord early in the morning and desperately and prostrates himself and says, Lord, I cannot. In fact, Lord, I will not unless you move me, unless you guide me, unless you fill me. Because I have to be honest, I'm very selfish. I'm very pleasure-seeking. I'm very stubborn, right? I'm very willful my own way. I have issues. I have problems. I'm the wrong guy. But you can make me the right guy by being filled with your Spirit, right? You go to the Lord that way, boy, you'll be a man that can lovingly lead your wife. You say, well, I don't really have a wife. Well, maybe the Lord would have you have a wife in the future. Are you ready for it, though? Are you prepared, you know, for that time, for that moment, for that opportunity, right? These are ways that you can help yourself be prepared to lovingly lead your wife. Amen? All right, let me pray, and we'll go. You didn't think I could be this short, did you? I know you're wondering. Yeah. Yeah, cheers. All right. Let's pray here. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. We love you, Lord. You give us such clear thought here in Ephesians 5. And I pray you'd help us to embrace it. And Lord, as we now discuss, I pray that you would guide our thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We now. Well, if you haven't been convicted enough yet, I'm about to pile it on some more, so buckle up. No, I will say, just going through this topic of leadership in the home, it's just humbling because we all have areas of weakness, and none of us stand up here before you with perfection. We, you know, as we talk every Saturdays when we meet, and we always see holes in our own lives that we're constantly, by God's grace, trying to keep growing in. And so as we go through a topic like this, there's always a measure of, you know, the piercing of the heart of just seeing where we still need to grow. It's always that excel still more. And, you know, this side of heaven, we will never reach perfection, but it's just, are we striving? Are we continually trying to grow and be more like Christ in these areas? Men, we struggle with leadership. That's just an area that we all can identify with. Mike mentioned it earlier that we can tend to let that area of our lives kind of, you know, squander at times, and let our wives step in at times because we aren't willing to man up and step in and really lead. It's a challenge for all of us. So I get to talk about the aspect of leadership in the home being discipleship, discipling our kids. And I'm going to look at a key passage this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's going to be our main text this morning. This is a very well-known passage. It's called the Shema for the Israelites. That word meant hear. So listen to this. And it became the Jewish confession of faith. They recited it twice a day. It was just a key passage of Scripture that God really intended for His people to take and absorb and become a part of them, so that they would pass on their faith to the next generation. And so I'll read this passage. We're going to just look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This will be the key text, and then I have one other passage that we'll go to at the end. Let me just pray as we prepare our hearts for this message. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we truly come to you humbled by the responsibility you've given each one of us, whether we are in that already or whether we will be in that one day. I pray, Lord, that you would just keep working in our hearts, giving us a real passion to know you, to walk with you, and then to pass that same passion on to our children. We pray for your help with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to basically have 3 points this morning, and I'll just give them to you, and then I'll go back through them. The first, we're going to look at the prerequisite for discipling your children. What is the prerequisite? What is necessary as we talk about this? The second point is going to be the prescription for discipling your children. How does God lay out how we are supposed to do this? And then point number three, I'm going to just hit on a few potential pitfalls of discipling your children. What are some potential pitfalls as we look at doing this? So the first point, the prerequisite, is going to be found in verse 5. The prerequisite for discipling your children starts with your love for God. It starts with your love for God. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is a command. Whenever you see commands in Scripture, they always grab my attention. Because you can't really get away from a command. It's kind of in your face. You notice that? I don't know if you're that way, but commands just really hit me because there's two ways around it. Here's what I'm telling you to do. And here what he's telling us to do is to love God with everything we have. All your heart, all your soul, all your might. And I believe that it starts with this because there's something powerful about a man that is passionate about something. A man that gives himself to something. It's contagious, you know? Especially for our children, when they see a passion, something that we're passionate about. And how do they see our passion? Our kids can see pretty clearly and pretty quickly what we're passionate about. A few ways they can see that is, what do you spend your time doing? What do you talk about? What do you spend your money on? Those are the things that they can quickly see. Hey, if you ask our children, what is your dad passionate about? It shouldn't be hard for them to say. And it doesn't mean that they're only going to say Christ, right? We have other passions in our lives, right? But do they see a passion for Christ? Do they see you spending time pursuing Christ? Do they see you pursuing the church, ministry, giving yourself to Christ, His church? And I want to break this down a little further. I think in Deuteronomy, what's really neat here is that he gives us some helpful aids on how we start with our love for Christ. And I want to look at, first of all, cultivating your love for Christ. How do we love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul? Through prayer. That's one way we cultivate a love for Christ, is praying. Men, when we commit ourselves to prayer, it grows our affection for Christ. When we talk to Him, when we share our hearts with Him, when we ask Him for things, when we praise Him for things, when we give thanks to Him, all of those things cultivate a real, genuine love and passion for Christ. Another way we cultivate that love for Christ is through reading the Word devotionally. What do I mean by that? Man, we can tend towards scholasticism, and there's definitely a place for that. Definitely a place to learn the Bible from a scholastic level, to really wrestle with God's truth, look in concordances, and really, you know, wrestle with those things. But there's a danger if that's all we ever do. If all we ever do is just look in at a technical level, we have to have an interaction at a devotional level as we get in the Word of God as well. And that cultivates a love for Christ. Don't just be preparing for flock answers, right? Where we can just give a really sound biblical answer. That's great. Do that, but don't just do that. Does that make sense? Interact with the Word devotionally. Pray. Talk to the Lord about what you're learning. Talk to your wife. We just heard about that, about what you're learning. That helps cultivate a love. How else do we cultivate that love? By developing iron-sharpening relationships with other men who love Christ. Guys, you got to seek out other men that have a passion for Christ. Put yourself around those kind of men. It doesn't mean that you don't put yourself around other kind of men, because as you grow in Christ, you're going to have a desire also to reach out to other men and pull them along and help them grow in their passion for Christ. But every one of us needs those kind of men that are going to spur us on to love and good works. Seek them out. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need those kind of men in our lives that will sharpen us, that will challenge us, that won't let us just stay kind of idle or content with where we're at. The last way, and there's more, but the last way that I wanted to talk about cultivating your love for Christ, by reading biblically solid books that foster a love for Christ. Read biographies of men that had a passion for Christ. Read about them. Let these men challenge your heart and your passion to know Him. Read books that talk about knowing God and loving Christ. One of my favorites, and Mike, Joel, you could ask other men some of theirs, is The Pursuit of God by Tozer. That one always just grabs my heart and really spurs me on. Get a hold of those kind of things. I mean, because those kind of books really dive into the Word, don't they? And these are other men that have dissected some amazing passages and really helped spur us on. So we want to cultivate our love for Christ. Secondly, cement God's Word in your heart. These are prerequisites. You're like, when are we going to talk about discipling our kids? It starts with us, right? We can't give away what we don't have. So this is a major starting point. This is a major prerequisite for us. If we're going to disciple our kids, it's got to start with a sincere and genuine passion in our own hearts. So that second point, cement God's word in your heart. Look at verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. The word of God has to be in us, a part of us, in our heart. We got to read the word meditatively. I already mentioned that. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the word, law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's getting the word and it's cementing it into us. It's a part of us. I love a quote, and I can't remember who it's by, but when we are pricked, we should bleed biblene, right? The Bible should bleed out of us. Cement God's word in your heart by reading God's word meditatively, by praying through God's word as it pertains to life's struggles. As you are going through the struggles of life, get in the word, wrestle with it, pray through it, talk to the Lord about it. And the next thing you know, I have found in my life, I know that passage because I have to keep going to it over and over. And it's just a part of me. I've memorized it. I'm funny that way. I don't know about you guys. I haven't really set out. Some people memorize purposely chunks, and that's great. I haven't necessarily done that as much, but I have some handfuls of just key passages that I had to keep going to over and over in my life that are just now in me. They're a part of me. So pray through God's word as it pertains to life struggles, and then memorize key scriptures. If you're having a battle, get to the word of God as it pertains to that battle and get that word in your heart and in your mind. So these are prerequisites. You can't give them what you don't have. And it starts with your love for God. The second point, verses 7 through 9, the prescription for discipling your children. Now we're going to turn our attention to them. And the prescription that we are given in this text is teach them all the time. Teach them all the time. Deuteronomy 7, we looked at, teach them diligently to your sons, talk of them when you sit in your house. Could he say any other possible way to teach them here? Look at what he says. And this is Moses writing the book of Deuteronomy. But he says, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I think that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? I don't know if there's any other category, really. He's telling us, teach them all the time. Teach them, first of all, God's word diligently. That's formal instruction. Formal teaching times. At the dinner table, I know a lot of us, as I talk to you dads, we have Bible time a lot of times at the dinner table while we're eating. Maybe it's right before bedtime. You have some time to go through the word and pray with them. It's purposeful time. We actually developed our family school material to coincide with what we're going through in flock. That was by design, so that you aren't having to do multiple studies. You have been in the same passage that our kids are in. That's to really help you, hopefully, so that you can utilize that as you're going through it. Now you're talking to them about it, and you're teaching them God's word. That's formal time. Pointed teaching times, when they have a particular struggle, that you take them to God's word, and you teach them what God's word says about that, respecting authority. Loving their brother or their sister. I mean, as things in their lives come up, we're constantly taking God's word and applying it to their situations. A lot of us have used catechisms, you know, things that are just really helpful in laying that foundational, foundation in their life of God's word. Who is God? Just as they're young, right from day one, teaching them about who God is, his holiness, his character. And then going on, as time goes on, teaching them about salvation, sin, all of the things that we need to lay that foundation in their lives. So there's that formal teaching time. Then we also have the informal teaching times, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, everywhere we go. This speaks of constantly applying God's word to their lives. Everywhere we go, everywhere they go. We are constantly looking at their situations, things that happened to them at school, things that happened to them with their siblings, things that happened to them with their friends, things that happened to them with their family school teacher, everything in life, things that happened to them in sports, things that happened to them in music class. I mean, everything that they're involved in, we are coming alongside and talking to them and applying God's word to their lives. And this can only be accomplished by spending purposeful time with them. Does that make sense? I mean, he's saying when you rise up, everything we do, we have to be there, dads. Take them, involve them in your life. I hardly ever, because I've had so many people that have gone before me, parents that have shared with me through my life, I've hardly ever go places alone. If I have an opportunity, I'm always trying to ask one of the kids to come with me. Just because I know there's going to be those opportunities. And I want to be purposeful to create those opportunities. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? It has to be purposeful. If we're waiting around for things to surface, we're going to be missing tons of opportunity. Kids don't naturally just open up all the time and just share their hearts. It takes being around them, being engaged and involved in their lives to have those things start coming out and to be probing those things. So be careful of the quality versus quantity thinking. You hear that a lot. As long as you're spending quality time, it's okay. Be careful of that. These kids, we have a short window. That was impressed upon me very, very, even before I had kids. I heard so many people say, it goes so fast. So be careful. You're going to blink and they're going to be out of your house. And so I really grabbed a hold of that. I heard that so many times that I just was like, okay, I'm going to try and just buy up this time. And it's so funny because it really didn't seem to go fast early on. When they're young, it just seemed like there was little changes. You know, they went from a sippy cup to a regular cup. They went from I had to seatbelt them into now they can seatbelt themselves. But the younger years, it just didn't seem like it was flying by. It's really when David hit junior high that I feel like it's been warp speed. I feel like I'm blinking and he's a senior and he's going to leave next year. So it does happen, but it may not seem to be when they're real young. It just seems to be a little more gradual. But the next thing you know, it's going to be buckle up. They're out of there. So trust us, when those that have gone before you, that's how it works. Buy up the time. Be careful about your commitments, how much you commit to that's going to pull you away from your family. Pray about that. Don't just assume, oh, because it's a raise, I need to do this. Maybe that's not God's will for you if it pulls you away from this one time that you have with them. Be careful of the quality versus quantity thinking. Also, this necessitates your proactive involvement in their lives. Guys, men, it means probing. And I'll talk about this in a minute. But it means asking them, what are you watching? You should know what they're watching. And I'm talking to all ages, but mostly as they get older. When they're young, you have more control over that. But as they get older, they have their own little devices. You got to be probing those things. You can't just assume, oh, I'm sure they're watching Leave It to Beaver and there's no problem. Right? Because my kid's a great kid. You got to be probing. You've got to be on top of these things. What are they reading? What are they hearing at school? What are the things that their friends are talking about? You got to be asking and probing those kind of things. What are they doing on the internet? Guys, this generation, and you know this because we have this ourselves, but when we were that young age and we started hitting puberty and stuff, you at least had to have, I had a non-believing friend that had, you know, pornography and stuff that was found and you know, we had to go seek it out. It's right at your fingertips now, right? We've got to be probing. We have to be asking those questions and helping our kids wrestle with this kind of stuff. But let me qualify that. When you probe, we've got to do it lovingly, not legalistically. Lovingly, not legalistically. In other words, we're not the police trying to catch them. Ha! I knew it. You're doing something wrong. That's not the heart. The heart is coming alongside and helping them with a heart of, I'm here because I went through these same struggles. Man, did you struggle with lust when you were young? Maybe once, twice, right? I think we understand the struggles that our kids are facing. It is loving of us to not just let them figure that out on their own and sort through it and figure it out in the locker room, right? That's not loving our kids. We have to probe lovingly. And what I mean by that is, even if you have to, I find myself sometimes saying, look, man, because sometimes, do you ever feel like if when you're trying to do this, you just stink at it? Like, I'll just be transparent. Hey, I just want you to know, I'm just saying this because I struggled with this, and I just want to help you. And sometimes I know I don't always know how to go about it, but, you know, sharing your heart with them. This is why I did not become a full-time preacher. Because I get emotional sometimes. It's not the only reason, but if you are waiting for things to just pop up, I mentioned this already, you know, you're going to miss so much. You've got to proactively probe, but lovingly, in a loving way, letting them know, hey, I'm on your side. I want to help you. That's my heart. But if you haven't caught a hold of this yet, I'm really, when we're talking about discipleship, I don't know how to differentiate or separate discipleship from shepherding, from just being a parent. Really, they're so interchangeable, right? It's just living with them and helping them wrestle through and apply God's word to their lives. But if you haven't seen it already, it takes work. There's not a lot of me time. Especially building on what Mike just talked about. Look at what we're called to do. We're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're called to shepherd them in the word. And then look at what he's calling us to do with our kids. Guys, we don't get a lot of me time. If you're getting a lot of me time and you have a wife and kids, I beg you, you've got to halt and you've got to reevaluate. There can't be a lot of me time if we're going to do these things. It takes a lot of sacrifice on our part just to do what he's called us to do. And I love what Mike said earlier, just tying that all back to Ephesians 5, that it can't be done without dependence on the Spirit, without walking in the Spirit. We can't just do these things in the gritting it out in our own strength. It will never happen. It has to be in complete and utter dependence on the Lord. So under this prescription for discipling your children, we've talked about teaching them God's word in formal times, talking of God's word constantly. I had to stay with the T's. Tattoo God's word to your heart and home. You like that? Everyone's always asking me, do you have a tattoo? No, I don't, but I'm called to tattoo God's word into my heart and into my home. Look what it says there in that last part of this section. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Some of the practical ways we've tried to do that is we have verses all over our house on the walls just to get the word of God in front of us constantly. That's kind of the idea here in Deuteronomy. Just get God's word all around you. When my kids were really small, I also, you know, those 3x5 cards are in those little bound 3x5 card, you know, with several of them bound together. For each of them, I just made key verses. I wrote them out by hand and gave them to them, and just with verses that apply to where they were at, and then tried to challenge them as their life went on, add to it. Because I did that in my own life, just key passages that really impacted my heart, write them out. Get them in your life. Get them in your mind. Those are just a couple of practical ways that we can really get God's word invisible in our homes. Okay, last point, because I have lost track of time and I'm probably already over. The potential pitfalls of discipling your children. And I just look at one passage, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. That's one of the biggest commands that God gives us as fathers. That's one of the biggest pitfalls that we can fall prey to, is exasperating our kids. And so I just wanted to take a moment to just kind of rattle off a few of those ways that we can potentially do that. The first is, do as I say, not as I do. That's when we tell them how to live, but we don't show them how to live. Where we hold them to a higher standard than we're holding ourselves. That's exasperating. That will exasperate your kids. So, guys, it always comes back to us and our walk with the Lord. That's where the starting point is. And if we aren't doing what God has called us to do in our walk with the Lord, then we got to really get right with the Lord ourselves. Because we're going to exasperate our kids if we're calling them to do stuff that we're not doing. Another way that we can exasperate our children is disciplining in anger. God calls us to discipline our children all through the Proverbs. If we do that in anger, we are can exasperate them. When we discipline, the heart needs to be coming alongside and helping them with a heart to restore them, love them. It should be done in love. If we blow it, seek their forgiveness. We're going to blow it sometimes. We don't do these things perfectly. Come back to them and say, I blew it. I was wrong. I shouldn't have disciplined you in anger. That goes a long ways. That helps not exasperate. But playing favorites. Don't have your Joseph and multicolored tunic in your family. If you have multiple kids, that can exasperate your children. Trying to live your dreams through your child. They're going to be everything I wasn't. Man, we have to guard our hearts on that. We can be pushing them in unhealthy ways if we're not careful. Another one, behavioral modification. Getting your child to look good on the outside without addressing the heart. And tying into that, when you are all about how they make you look and they know it, that's exasperating. That's exasperating. When you aren't really caring about their good, it's more how you made me look. That exasperates our kids. Be careful of that. Not encouraging enough. Only pointing out their weaknesses. Exasperating them instead of instilling hope. Be careful of that one. We've really got to work hard to encourage our kids. When we see steps of obedience, steps of growth, we need to be really taking that opportunity to come alongside them. Man, I was really encouraged to see how you have been growing in this area. Man, we don't do that always naturally. We've got to work at that. Another one, not allowing other godly men and women into your children's lives. Feeling like that kind of protection, no, these are mine, stay away. Man, we've got to have a heart where they're fair game. I love when the youth leaders are involved in my kids' lives. I love that because they're getting so much reinforcement, other things that from other men, that's powerful. And women, if you have daughters. And we've already kind of hit on this. Defining success in worldly ways can exasperate our kids. In other words, focusing on external things rather than the internal. So those are the things that I wanted to hit on. There's a lot. If you have kids, it's convicting, isn't it? If you have a wife, what Mike talked about is convicting. But the goal is to keep growing, to keep learning. Guys, can I challenge you? Ask questions. I don't know if it's a generational thing, but I hear some of you asking questions. You guys should be milking men around you, older men around you. What'd you learn from men's breakfast? Milk other men. No. Hey. We had some amazing men in our past. Chris Mueller, John Smith, guys that we could just ask questions. Man, be humble enough to ask questions. God didn't expect you to just do this on your own. You have a wealth of wisdom around you. Ask questions. Get help in your life that way. I just want to end with a quote because I'm sure I've gone over now. Here's a quote to put this in perspective. Although we long to be faithful parents, we also rest in the truth that our faithfulness is not what will save our children. Giving grace to our children is not another formula that guarantees their salvation or obedience. I'm not trying to say, do all these things and it's a guarantee. Our children will be saved only through the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit who works at the direction of our faithful Heavenly Father. He's the faithful, powerful, soul transforming one. Yes, He may use us as a means to accomplish His purpose, but salvation is entirely of the Lord. Let's not forget that. I'm not advocating that do these three steps and you have assurance that your kid will be saved. But it is powerful. It is a powerful means of grace that God can use when we obey His word and when we love the Lord our God with everything that we are, and then we come alongside our kids and are just trying to help them love Christ and walk with Him. It is powerful. It's not a guarantee, but it is powerful, isn't it? So don't take that lightly. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity. I thank You for this time, and I pray that this would be a challenge and an encouragement to us all. May we go away with a renewed passion to really live our lives sold out for You and with a desire to help our young ones have that same passion. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I am the caboose to our time here today. So after listening to Mike and Mike, I'm reminded that these guys have been my disciples for a long time, mostly because you've already heard about 50% of what I'm going to say to you, but so much of discipleship is repetition, so I think that will be good for all of us. I'm here to talk to you in rounding out our time about being a godly example in the home. I want to begin with kind of what Mike was talking about. They didn't pick me for this because I am the model of doing this. I hope that I'm growing in this way, but certainly none of us ever feels like we've fully arrived. So let me pray for our time together, and then we will dive in. Lord God, we thank You for the example that You set. Lord, we thank You, even as we were talking about raising our children and doing so in the love of God, it's so exciting, Lord, that our Father has never raised us in anger. Our Father has never corrected us in anger. Our Father has loved us at our worst. You teach us, Lord, what it is to be patient, what it is to be kind. We thank You, Lord, for the perfect example that You are. And Lord, we trust that as our eyes are fixed on You and on Your word, that we're going to grow. We're going to be men who have lives that are worth following, and we are going to make a godly impact in the home. So it's, Lord, with full confidence in You and what You can do through us that we proceed. We love You in Your name. Amen. All right, men. Well, I'm calling this a godly example in the home. And when you think of example, you really think of learning from a life. 1 Corinthians 11:1 would be a good text for our time today. Paul says, "Be imitators of Me just as I also am of Christ." You are in your home and people are watching you. People are learning from you. People are imitating you, especially those kids. Kids come into the world hardwired to imitate their parents. And occasionally your wife will also follow you and learn from you and your good example. I had kind of a reminder that I'm setting a pattern in my home. And that is my wife, Shannon. One day I decided I wanted a marshmallow and I wanted a cooked one. And I didn't want to take the time to build a fire, so I just went over to the stove and I cranked it on over the gas range. So I stuck a toothpick in there and I just cooked it up. And I ate it. It was delicious. Smelled great. And my wife was watching me and I was like, she's giving me grief about it. Well, the next day I got home and I said, "How was your day?" And she said, "It was okay. I burned my mouth a little bit." And I said, "Oh, how did that happen?" And she got really, really quiet. And I was like, "What happened?" And she goes, "I tried your marshmallow trick and it burned my mouth." I was like, "Oh, that's a bummer." Sadly, she used a fork and the fork heated up. So that made a bad thing. So people are watching you. You are setting the pace in your home, even though you may not think you are. You are. It's a tremendous responsibility that God has given us as men, as spiritual leaders in our homes, to be the pace setter. You've heard about that from Mike and Mike. One guy tried to put it in perspective for us. He said, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only thing in influencing others. I think that's a little overstated, but I like the seriousness of it. We have to take that we're examples very seriously. God tells us not to think lightly of this. For good or for bad, the men who mark us most are the ones who are in our lives. We learn a lot from people that we've never met, but I'd say that the patterns you tend to follow are the ones that are given to you and set for you. I want to give you three ways to evaluate your example in the home. It could have been four, but I think the first one's really been covered, and that is I'm assuming that you have a passion for Christ, that there is already a living passion to serve Jesus and to be like Him in the home. All these three things would follow that. But when you consider your example in the home, the first thing I want you to think about is the proximity that you set, the proximity that you set. And by that, I just mean, are you close with your home? I think Mike just did a great job of proclaiming this to you. It's kind of sad that we have to say this, but let's face it, sin makes you and me like Obi-Wan Kenobi. It makes us the hermit in the desert. I don't know about you, but when I'm in sin or struggling with sin, I die relationally. I become cut off and closed from my wife and my kids, and they can kind of see and feel that now they're a little bit of an inconvenience. Sin shuts us down. So even though you can be in the home, in your family, you can still be an island, and you're not engaging people the way you should. You're not thinking about what you should. Mike mentioned those questions. You don't ask those questions when you're in sin. The only question you ask when you're in sin is, what do I want and how do I get it? Those are really the only questions you're thinking about. Think about this. You must be with your family if you're going to make an impact. Jesus was with his men constantly for 3 years. He had his 70, his 12, and his 3. And it would be so different if Jesus just said, hey guys, meet me at the top of the mount for the hour of power. I'm just going to talk to you for an hour. I want you to write it down, and that's going to be your lecture discipleship. Sure, we would still have a bestseller in the Bible because it's the words of Christ. But what if we didn't see Peter making a mistake? What if we didn't see Jesus having to ask his disciples, where is your faith? What if we didn't have those life-on-life moments? How much would be lost from the scriptures? How much would be lost of instruction for us? We have to have a life-on-life relationship. You know, this started with me in my home. I don't know about your dad. This is the dad I had. He loved Christ, and he wanted to take time to be with me. This is sort of an application of what Mike just talked about. My dad used to throw me in our blue station wagon. Not literally throw me, but he'd put me in there, and he would take me on his hospital visits. We would go to Reno, and we'd see people in the hospital. Some of the first or earliest memories I had of my dad in my junior high years are with him praying with people who were about to die. I remember sitting in a chair watching my dad pray over a guy who had cancer who was about to die. And I remember thinking in my heart, maybe you had these dad moments, Dad, I love you. I didn't say that, but it was like, yes, that is who I want to be. That is what I want to be. My dad did the same thing on the basketball court. He would take me out and he'd make me shoot like for a while. This no patterns really last too terribly long. So 1,000 shots a day, Joel, that's what we're going to do. But he'd take me out there and those would lead to other conversations in life. Bible times. Dad took time every morning. We always had a Bible time. He read Fox's Book of Martyrs to us. So we always went to school depressed because Christians always die. We knew it was just around the corner. Vacations he took with us, holidays, he prioritized time with us. I never had to wonder if my father loved me. I never had to wonder that because he was there. Now, guess what? I look forward to the day when I can go meet my father in heaven because my dad never knew me as a Christian. But a guy was sent to my church when my dad passed, and he knew the gospel, and he led me to the Lord. And it was kind of a conglomeration of a lot of people, but I think he was the main vehicle, was Mike. And it's funny, as I became a kid all over again, I was in Mike's house constantly. I had to have someone I could ask a million questions to. I had to ask someone, what does this look like? And how do I do that? And what, I had to find it all over again. And I'm so thankful that Mike and Jill took that time. And then other brothers and sisters came and they took time. We have to have that kind of relationship with people. We need a place to mess up. We need a place for someone to ask us what we're doing. We have to be that person. I remember there was a Christian couple. And they were working in a Christian school, which, as many of you know, can be a lot of hard work, a lot of sacrifices made. And for them, they ended up sacrificing the time with their kids. And they brought it to the headmaster of the school and said, we are not seeing our kids. We're concerned. about they're growing up without us. And this guy said 15 quality minutes a day should be enough. That's all you need. But have you ever lied to yourself to think, oh, they just need a little here, a little there? Isn't that what the Bible says? Here a little, there a little. That's, you know, I just throw them the 5 minutes here or tell them a story. That's a lie from the pit. Your kids need you constantly. Your wife needs you constantly. We have to develop this. So proximity is necessary. Next thing about proximity, proximity is a protection. It's a protection to your family when you're with them. Acts 20:20 says, Paul says this to the Ephesians, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Listen how he describes his time publicly, house to house, night and day with tears. When Paul, and I love, this is what Mike was saying about discipleship is just like parenting. He said, what do they need first? They need a whole lot of me because I need to help them understand the gospel. I need to help them understand the church. You remember when Paul and Barnabas, they came back through to all the cities where they had planted churches. And what does it do? Say they strengthen the souls of the disciples. They had to go back. Why? Because they were encountering trial after trial after trial and tribulations. And Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You need to be with them so that you guys can teach your family. They need to be looking to you. You need to be an always available resource for them to understand the truth and also to be protected from the things that are threatening them. I love what we just heard about the TV. There are still savage wolves in this world, right? Our children and our wives still need protection. You remember who false teachers are after, right? They're after weak women. You need to be a kind of man who's building your family up. I just read, I don't know why I did it. It was shorter than I thought it would be. How many of you have ever heard Animal Farm by George Orwell? Anyone hear that? Remember that book? There's a pig in that one called Napoleon. And Napoleon slyly sneaks off all these little puppies and he keeps them in a loft away from everybody else. And then when Napoleon wants to take over everybody, what does he do? He releases the puppies who are now the dogs. They've all grown up. They go after our kids. They go after our wives. We are meant to be a bulwark to protect our families spiritually. If we are found busy and diligently loving Christ and serving Him in our home, they will be protected. They will smell when something is off. Another thing is, getting a little ahead of myself. A friend of mine likes to say, more is caught than is taught. More is caught than is taught. I guarantee your children, they may not remember the amazing, incredible lecture you gave them when they got home too late. Or man, when I was 3 and you told me about anger and you preached for like an hour, that stuck with me. No, they won't remember that. What will they remember? They will remember how you were. They will remember the investment that you made in them. That is what's going to carry on through the years. I also say, follow me. Think about this, guys. Follow me. When I say proximity, I don't mean you spend your whole life hovering around your family. I mean you take them with you where they need to go. That's what I'm talking about. I remember when I was a young believer, a guy called me up and said, we need to go see a brother. And he was a leader for me. And I said, why? And he says, we're in step 2 of church discipline. It's time. We need to go. Now, this terrified me. The thought of going and confronting a man about his sin. I'd never been that way or done that before. And he grabbed me and he took me. We talked to him. And I got to see this man shepherd this guy, love this guy with the truth. I needed to go be there. I would not have put myself in that situation unless someone had actively said, you need to be with me when we go do this. I've since had to do that again, and I always think back to the first time I had to do it and how that person modeled how to do it. I had another friend, an older brother in Christ, kind of a big brother in Christ. We were at his house for vacation, my brother-in-law, Paul, and he said, let's go share the gospel. And I was terrified. I was like, what? You don't just do that? And he goes, yeah, let's go. So we went to the Ames, Iowa University, and we started preaching the gospel. Now, that may not be the best or perfect way to do it, to just stand up and go, I'm going to go preach the gospel. But I'll tell you, it meant a lot to me because I remember that day very well. I got to speak to a Catholic. I got to speak to a Mormon. I got to speak to an agnostic. I had these opportunities because he was discipling me. He was saying, come with me. Let me show you how to do this. Guys, in your homes, you're always taking them where they need to go and where they need to be. Mike already said it. You take them with you. Have someone with you all the time. And it doesn't just mean the spiritual grandiose things. They need to see you when you weed a front yard. They need to see you when you're working. They need to see you at the grungiest things and at the best things. They're watching you. Give them an example that's worth following. All right, your proximity is also a proclamation. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You're not just giving the truth, and you're not just coming to your family as the sage wisdom. You're coming to your family as someone who says, I choose you. I choose to be with you because I love you. You are very dear to me. I'm happy to give my wife, or my wife, my life away to you. Oh dear. As if I wasn't already in trouble for the marshmallow thing. Here we go. All right. If that could stay between us, that'd be great, guys. But I love it. Rick Holland, when I was a young dad, and I had a little kid, Kate was just a little thing. I went to a shepherd's conference and Rick Holland said, children spell love, T-I-M-E. They know you love them because you're with them. That's how they know that you care about them. Another pastor I heard, Jerry Ragg, said genuine interest sets the stage for genuine impact. They need you to be there at their games, at their recitals. Oh, those piano recitals are murder. They're so long. But you're there and you're cheering because you love them and you take an interest in what they do. Romans 1:11, Paul said it this way, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Paul longed to see the Romans who he did not know, but was coming to know. We should be that way, men. All too often we come home from a long day at work and we're like, oh boy, how do I get out of being a dad tonight? You know, no, this is a great verse for you to go to drag your heart to and say, I long to be with you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. I can't wait to get home and serve Christ by serving you. That sets up a very sweet home. Next thing I want to talk about on top of proximity is the priorities you set. Example involves the priorities that you set. First thing is your priorities proclaim your values. You will prioritize what you care about. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 1:21, which Mike has just preached. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Mike was talking about how we as believers sometimes get this wrong. We say, for to me to live is gain and to die is Christ. That kind of life worships the pleasures of this world and sees Jesus as a type of insurance for suffering or death. What do you value? What do you talk about? What do you spend your money on? Where do you spend your time? For Paul, it was all about Christ. Philippians 3:7 through 11 says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God based on faith. What you prioritize in your home is going to declare what you value. I don't know if you've ever heard his testimony. I really recommend you go. Dr. Wong at the Master's Seminary, he had been a leading university teacher. He became a Christian. And the cost on that at the time was he was immediately demoted. Him and his wife and three children went into poverty. And he remembers they went from having much to having one bowl of rice that they would split between all of them. And he came to his father and he said, why do we live this way? And his father, his answer was, we live this way because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we live this way. Was there any doubt in Dr. Wong's mind what his dad valued? No. His dad was saying with his life, we value Jesus Christ. Jesus is worth all the hell that this world can throw at you. And he said it with his life. And by the way, guys, when you choose Christ or the right thing over the many of the world's pleasures, you are declaring the value of Jesus Christ to your home. You really are. You are saying this is better than anything the world can give us. We're to anticipate these same questions from our families. Why do you serve in the church? Why do you go to flock? Why do you pray? Why do you read the word? Why do we read the Bible before we open Christmas presents? And the answer is because we love Jesus Christ. Secondly, your priorities build convictions. Your priorities build convictions in your home. I love this. This is a very manly verse for me. Joshua 24:15. Joshua says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a manly conviction. I love it. It's almost like he's saying, Israel, you can go hang yourself if you want. But me, Joshuaites, we are going to worship God. And you need to be that resolute, man, in your home. We are the family that worships God. To give you a bad example of this, I'd point you to Eli. You remember Eli? Had his two priestly sons. They were adulterous and they were thieves. They would steal from the sacrifices of God. God himself disdained, first through Samuel, but then directly, to come to Eli and to tell him, those who honor me, I will honor. Eli, those who honor me, I will honor. Eli honored his sons and his family more than he honored the Lord. And it really did truly cost him everything. Your family needs to know that you honor Christ above them. Above them. You love them, but you love Christ more. And that's shown every time you spank them for sin. It's shown every time you disagree with them on biblical grounds. It is shown that you have a master. And it is not your family. You want them to know the master. My grandpa used to say, habits are like steel. They are not easily broken. Joel, make the right ones. That was my grandpa. He was an avid reader of scripture. When he died, they held up his prayer list and all the things he prayed for and all the days he would pray for people on those days. And I remember my uncle saying, this is what I'm going to miss about John Duncan. That was powerful. 4 a.m. I remember my dad getting up at 4 a.m., and he would do his study. He would study from about 4 to 10, and then he'd go to the church and he'd work some more on things like that. That may not sound like much to you, but I remember my brother and I to this day say, do you remember Dad getting up and doing all that? And he would say, yeah. And then we kind of wait and be like, do you ever get up at 4 a.m. to study? And he'll be like, no. He's like, I wish I could. We remember that. Listen to this. Proverbs 12:27. A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Is diligence. You know, when you choose to study the word and you're faithful at it, that's diligence. And that's what your kids are seeing the value of. I remember there was a seminary professor, Howard Hendricks, would pass by his door every night. There'd be a light on in his study late at night. And he would go in and he'd say, why do you study so much? Why do you study so hard? And he said, I would rather have my students learning from a rushing river than a stagnant pool. That left a mark on Howard Hendricks, a conviction to do what? To study the Word of God and to keep studying it and to stay passionate about it. Also, your priorities establish patterns. Mike already said this. This is a phrase we should not say. Do as I say and not as I do. That should be something that doesn't come out of our mouths. It's something we try to avoid like the plague. I don't want to be that guy who tells you, do this, and then I in my own life do not. Because I want my family to establish patterns that are worth following. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And if you imitate their faith, what else are you going to imitate? Their conduct, the speaking of the word, and the leading of others. One pastor said, if they are truly disciples of yours, they are going to pick up on your habits. We usually glean a few things from the people who are leading us. My wife calls me the please and thank you Nazi. It's not a term of endearment. It's just because I was raised, you say please and you say thank you. And if you don't, heaven help you for not doing that. That's how you respect your mama and your daddy and others. Anyone come from a similar background? It was intense. It was kind of intense. It was a little, that's as close to like English boarding school as I'll ever get. It was very required of us. But I've taken that home with me. I require that my children say this, and I'm kind of all over it when they don't. It's a way for them to show respect. That's something I gleaned from my family. And I translate it to this, guys. Do you speak with kindness? Then you're building a pattern in those you love. You're teaching them to speak with kindness. Do you honor your wife? You're building a pattern. You're teaching them how to honor. If you teach your children how to honor their mom, you're helping prepare them to honor their wife. You and I have a brother, and he drives a long way to get to church. And I remember when I was getting to know Sam, I asked him why he does that, and he said, if it was straight face, full conviction, fellowship is not an option. Fellowship isn't an option. What do you think his family's learning? Fellowship is not an option. Obey the Lord. Set the patterns. You need to ask yourselves, guys, just like I do, what are the patterns of your home? What are the habits that those around you are building? And are you influencing those the right way? Paul told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. That's what we're doing. We're paying close attention to ourselves and to what we teach. And the third and last thing, you've had proximity, you've had priority. The last one is this, the pace you set. Think of your example as the pace that you set. The Lord condemned the Laodicean church because they were lukewarm. They weren't passionate about Christ. They weren't really passionate about sin. They were somewhere in the lukewarm middle. That's a very easy place to be in our society. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." Labor and strive. Later on in verse 15, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." We are to have a passionate pursuit of Christ. Some of you are a little more passive in your lives, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but there ought to be a bedrock resolution, conviction in you to follow Christ, no matter how quiet or loud you are. I remember there was a group of elders who were leading in a church and doing very well at it, and another group of elders called them and said, "Can we just get together and talk about ministry?" And while they were doing that, the question came up, "Where did you find such a group of self-starters? Look at all these men in your church who want to follow Christ. Where did you find these guys?" And the question didn't register at all with the other elders. They were like, "Self-starters? None of us are self-starters. We all know each other. We know our weaknesses. We know how lazy we are. We know how foolish we can be." And when they're thinking about it, they said, "You know what? We think what changes that is when someone who's discipling others is intensely motivated for Christ." When someone is intensely and passionately motivated, it's like Mike said, it's contagious. In fact, they likened it to a merry-go-round. The guy who's discipling you is the center. If you go to the center of a merry-go-round that's whirling around like crazy, you get where? You get pulled where? You get pulled in. But if you're too close to the edge, what happens to you? You fly off into the dirt. And you know what? When your life is spiritually hungry for the Lord, you're like that. You will pull people in who want to grow, and people who don't want to grow are going to have a hard time staying close. Thinking of this, speaking of confession of sin, I really want you guys to understand, I believe, and maybe this is just how the Lord has been convicting me, is that confession of sin, dealing with sin, battling sin, is probably the number one indicator of whether you're going to be a leader worth following. Do you fight your sin? I love this. J.C. Ryle once said, "Tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is God's. Satan does not care how spiritual your intentions are or how holy your resolutions, if only they are determined to be done tomorrow. Just keep putting it off, and I have no problem you being passionate about Christ. I just don't want you to do anything about it." You cannot set a godly pace unless you are killing your beloved sin. I just heard a sermon. I wish I could play it for you guys. It's called Killing Your Beloved Sin. And it was an excellent message, because he said, we all have a pet sin. We all have a sticky sin. We all have a sin that, what the author says, so easily entangles us. What's funny is I don't have to tell you what it is, because you probably all know already. Exactly. When you think about the sin that really trips you up, it's the sin you don't want to talk about. It's the sin you probably excuse the most in your life and downplay the most. It's that sin. And that sin that so easily entangles is going to be probably the greatest impediment to you setting a Christ-like pace in your home. So I just want to give you these few things, and they certainly go very quickly. I know I'm probably way over already. Steps to fighting sin. One of my favorite quotes is from Nacho Libre. "I want to win." I love that quote. It's so stupid, but it's great. I want to win. I want to fight my sin, and I want to win. I want to overcome. Here's one way you overcome. You pray to God. You pray to God. Man, a lot of the reasons we fail in sin is just because we stop praying. We just stop praying. We don't talk to God. For a while, we started good in the morning. "Lord, help me not to have a bad attitude, and help me to do..." But by the afternoon, we're like, "I give up." Don't give up. You keep praying. Don't stop bringing that sin before the Lord. Second, pursue the word. have an arsenal of the Word of God at your command. Mike said this. I've been in Mike's home. There's a verse on every cupboard. In fact, if you use his restroom, there's a verse right across from you when you're sitting down. It says, in all labor there is profit. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't say that. But I'm saying the Word, I'm saying the Word is everywhere in his home. But what happens is we tend to memorize it. If you set out to memorize the Bible, you'll probably think of it as a chore. But if there's a verse on your window, a verse in your car, a verse in the cover of your Bible, you will start to pick up the Word of God. And you need to find those sins and you need to start attacking them by memorizing verses about those specific sins. Just a case in point. I had to print this out the other day. This is a list of verses. The first list of verses I ever got was from Mike Springfield. This is the most recent list. Laziness, gluttony, lust. Who's Joel in the flesh? Laziness, gluttony, lust. These are the verses I'm trying to memorize so that I can fight sin. You need to have a list. And not, doesn't have to be in your Bible. But it does need to be in your heart and on your mind. And you need to be the greatest threat to sin when it comes knocking at the door. You have to be able to fight it, man. I love this. Flirt with success. There are many means of grace that God has given us. You're sitting at one right now. Flirt with success. We are so tempted to flirt with disaster. I'll just watch one. I'll just stay up a little later. We flirt with disaster. We need to flirt with God's means of grace. Your wife is a means of grace. Your home, the church. If the doors are open, be there. Another one is have a plan of attack. Kent Hughes disciples men, and he always asks them when they come to him and tell him, I'm just falling to the sin over and over and over. He asks them, what's your plan of attack? And they kind of fumble around like, and he goes, that's your problem. Right there. John Owen had a great way of saying it. He said, if a man got attacked on the road at the same time, in the same place, every day, we would think him a great fool if he just kept going the same way. So often we need to identify where these sins are coming from, the heart and the circumstance, and we need to fight against that. Also, the Spirit's power is for the Spirit's purposes. Guys, if you live in unrepentant sin and you try to fight sin, you're alone. You're fighting alone. There is no power for you if you're fighting alone. Also, sin is mostly dead. You guys remember Miracle Max and Princess Bride? When they throw Wesley on the table, he says, your friend is mostly dead. Mostly dead. Some of you became believers. You started to have victory over sin. Guess what? That sin is mostly dead. It's not all dead. It's still breathing. And if you lay down your guard, it's going to come back. I had a friend who once told me, I've defeated lust. And I was so young and ignorant at the time, I believed him. Guess what? Lust came back. It's never really dead. It's mostly dead. Be ready. Putting off and putting on. You have to put on something if you take something off. We have to put on Christ. And number 8, and this was his last point in the message, get saved. If you don't have a desire to win over your sin, you need to go back and ask yourself, do I even love Christ? If sin is my beloved and I don't want to part with it, then where am I really? So guys, as you go forward to think about being an example, I would just encourage you to think about those 3 things. Am I with my family? Am I setting the priorities? And am I setting the pace? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for just this whole men's breakfast and the time we've had together. I thank you, Lord, for your word that is perfect and the Spirit who perfectly delivers it to our hearts so that we can grow. We love and thank you in your name. Amen.